Hello, Cathedral family. Wow, it's a great day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thanks so much for being here today. We're wrapping up our series called Get in the Game, thinking about getting out of the stands, onto the field, and into the game. And I heard about a football game between the big animals and the little animals. The first half, the big animals, they dominate the game. They're up 28-0 at halftime. Now, in the second half, though, things take a turn. The big animals receive the kickoff. But on the first play, the elephant runs the ball and wham, he gets tackled for a loss. On the next play, the lion dropped back to pass and wham, he gets sacked for a loss. On the third play, the rhino goes right up the middle with the ball, and he gets hit, loses the ball. There's a mad scramble, and when the referees pull everybody off the pile, there is a little centipede holding onto the ball. And the rhino looks at that centipede, and he says, "Were you the one who tackled the elephant?" He said, "Yes, I was." He said, "What about the lion? Did you sack him?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Are you the one that hit me and caused the fumble?" He said, "Yep, that was me." And the rhino said, "Where were you in the first half?" And the centipede said, "I was just getting on my shoes." Cathedral, we have our shoes on and we're ready to get in the game. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Because here at Cathedral, we believe that every member is a minister. You may be a plumber, but you're really a minister disguised as a plumber. You may be an engineer, but you're really a minister disguised as an engineer. Or you may be a nurse, but you're really a nurse, a minister disguised as a nurse. Every member is a minister. And there's a key verse that is sort of the overarching theme of the series. And if you'd stand with me, please, I'd like to read this verse out loud together as we stand for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm going to invite you to read it with me. Everybody, let's fill this place with God's Word. "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful life." Can we give God praise for His Word? Amen. You're a chosen people. God drafted you. That's draft day. You're a royal priest. That's what theologians call the priesthood of all believers. Here at Cathedral, we call it every member's a minister. Father, thank you so much for this moment in time. Thank you for all these wonderful folks at Cathedral family, friends, guests who are here today. And I pray that over these next few moments, you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that our lives can be different. This week can be different because we've met you in this moment. That's our heart. That's our desire. Start with me. For Jesus' name and for His glory, and all God's people said, amen. Can we give God praise one more time for His Word? Amen. Before you're seated, tell somebody, "I'm in the game." Go ahead. "I'm in the game. I'm in the game." Every member's a minister. Now, last week, we have such a great team at Cathedral. Can we give it up for Dr. Wayne? Every member, yeah. Last week, Dr. Wayne talked about scanning the field. And today, the big idea for the message has to do with this. Pastor Ramel, would you stand up? You ready? All right, he's open. All right. That right there is the message. Throw the pass. Say that with me. Throw the pass. Throw the pass. Now, when you throw a pass, of course, there's risk involved. They say that three things can happen and two of them are bad. You can be intercepted, it can be incomplete. But at some point in life, you gotta step back and throw the pass. If you're gonna win the game, when you throw a pass, sometimes you get in the end zone. And that's what happens with one lady in the Bible. We're gonna look at her story. Well, she drops back the pass, she throws the pass, and does she ever win the game? Her name is Esther, and she ends up saving her people because she's willing to take a risk. How about if we take a deep dive into her story? Now, Esther's story starts with what I call the dating game. There is a Persian king by the name of Xerxes, and he's looking for a new queen. And so he puts together his own version of The Bachelor. What he's gonna do, he's gonna have all of the beautiful women in the empire march before him, and then out of these beautiful women, he's going to pick the one that catches his eye. Now, the girls spend a lot of time getting ready for this date. I saw a comic, there's a dad and a daughter, and it says this: a father and his daughter anxiously prepare for her first date. Does that seem about right, guys? Ladies, let me ask you a question. What's the longest time you've spent preparing for a date? Have you ever spent more than an hour preparing for a date? Have you ever spent more time preparing for the date than you were on the date? Have you ever had more fun preparing for the date than you actually had on the date? These women spent 1 year, say that with me, 1 year preparing for this date with the king, getting their hair right, getting their makeup right. Can you imagine 1 year of this, spa treatments every day? And when Esther's time arrives and she has that date with the king, well, she's the one who catches his eye. Now, Esther is a Jewish girl. The king doesn't know that she's Jewish. All he knows is she catches my eye. And he picks her to be the queen. And she's living in the royal palace, living her dream. Everything's going great until it isn't. And her cousin Mordecai sends a message to her about a plot that he found out about. That there is a bad guy, a very bad guy by the name of Haman. And Haman has an axe to grind with the Jews. So he wants to exterminate every Jew in the Persian Empire. He already has a plan. And so what he does is he goes to the king. He works for the king. He goes to the king, convinces him that the Jews are a threat. And they set a date to execute the plan to annihilate every Jew in the empire. And Mordecai says, Esther, you got to step up. You got to step up. You got to go to the king, tell him what's happening. And you've got to persuade him. You've got to change his mind. In fact, this is what we read in the scripture. Mordecai told him to tell her, go and beg the king for mercy. Mordecai wanted her to make an appeal to the king for her people. That her people needed a hero. Mordecai says, Esther, we need you to do something heroic. And I was thinking, anytime you have to do something or you have the chance to do something heroic, you have to stick your neck out. You really do. There was a 19-year-old. This was years ago on the East Coast. He was waiting for a subway, and he had a seizure while he was waiting, and he fell onto the tracks. And the subway is bearing down on him, and as the subway's coming down, this guy's gonna die. This kid's done. And so the subway's coming down, and there's a man there that jumps onto the tracks, grabs the teenager, rolls into the trough where the drainage trough is, and the train comes over them, misses them by a couple of inches. And this guy ends up saving this kid's life. And I mean, after that happened, well, all the TV shows wanted to have him on. I mean, his boss bought him a hero sandwich. If you go online today and type in Subway hero, his picture comes up. And I was thinking, you know, there were other people on the subway platform that day, but he was the one who stuck out his neck and jumped. Amen. Yeah. And I believe as I look at a cathedral of faith, man, there's a hero on the inside of you that's waiting to get out. Helen Keller said, life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. Taking that risk, sticking out your neck, throwing the pass, that's what he's calling Esther to do. But what we see Esther do is this. She ends up dragging her feet. In fact, I think we have a picture of Esther dragging her feet. Do we have a picture of that? There she goes. Now, that's not really Esther dragging her feet. Have you noticed how many people in the Bible, before they do what they're supposed to do, that first they drag their feet? I mean, Gideon, before he saves his people from the Midianites, he drags his feet. Jeremiah, before he's a prophet to his people, he drags his feet. Jonah, before he preaches a sermon that transforms a city, he drags his feet. And now Esther, before she sticks out her neck, throws the pass, and wins the game, at first she drags her feet. Anybody else been there? Anybody else done that? Anybody else got the T-shirt, right? Now, why in the world would she drag her feet? Well, in that day, if you came before the king without him inviting you to come before him, if he hadn't called for you, then you could literally lose your neck. Even if you were his wife, to see him, he had to summon you. And so she's afraid. And we read her response to Mordecai in Esther chapter 4. It says this, any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. And so now you can see she drags her feet because she's afraid. And then she gives her cousin some inside information. I haven't even seen the king for a month. Maybe things between them were a little bit cold or a little bit icy. For some reason, he hasn't called on Esther for a month. And if she goes to see him now, she's really gonna be sticking out her neck. She's afraid. And let me ask you a question. When it comes to being on mission, is that the thing that's holding you back? Are you afraid? I know from experience, fear is a very powerful force. It's a paralyzing force. And if you let it, it will keep you off the field and stuck in the stands. Jesus once told a story about a man who he gave three of his servants each an amount of money, and the man went on a trip. Two of the servants took the money and invested it wisely, and when the man returned, well, they were greeted with a reward. But one man took his money and buried it in the ground. He didn't spend it on wild living. He just buried it in the ground. And when the man returns and he asks him, why did you do that? Listen to what he says. He says, I was afraid. Would you say that with me? I was afraid. Say it one more time. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. He played it safe. But according to Jesus, he played it too safe. And this man ends up getting a rebuke instead of a reward. It seems that in the big picture, it's better to try something and succeed than to try nothing and fail. If fear is holding you back, can I let you in on a little secret? People that stick out their neck and throw the pass, they feel fear, but they stick out their neck in the face of that fear. They don't let fear have the final word. They let faith have the final word. Amen? They let faith. Faith. Say that with me. Faith. We make our decisions in faith. We believe in faith. We walk by faith. We don't live by our fears. We live by our faith. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. So be strong and courageous, Cathedral. I believe there's a hero on the inside of you that is waiting to get out. We just need to drop back and throw. See yourself throwing the pass. I want you to get in your spirit. So here's Esther. She's on the journey. She hears about what's going on. She's dragging her feet. But Mordecai gives her what I call a gentle push. Maybe not so gentle. I heard about a wealthy man, and he was very wealthy, a bit eccentric, and so he had a big pool in his backyard, and it was filled with alligators. And so he's got a big party over, and there's, you know, there's his alligator in the pool, and he says, I'll give $10,000 to anyone who'll jump in the pool and swim across. And all of a sudden, he hears this loud splash, and there's a man in the pool swimming as fast as he can. People are cheering him on. He gets all the way to the other side, jumps out of the pool, and the wealthy man, he is impressed. He says, wow, that was amazing. How do you want to be paid? Do you want me to pay you on Venmo? Do you want me to go get cash? He says, the first thing I want you to do is tell me who pushed me in. Yeah. A gentle push. Sometimes that's what we need. For the hero on the inside of us to get out, we need a gentle push. We need a gentle push. And in fact, that's what happens with Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai hears Esther's dragging her feet, but he's not going to let her off the hook that easily. He can see what's inside Esther, and he gives her a gentle push. And sometimes that's what we need. I thank God that there have been people in my life like Mordecai who have loved me enough, who've seen what's inside of me, and they've given me a gentle push. I am where I am today because of the grace of God and the Mordecais in my life that have given me a push to bring out the best version of myself. And maybe the reason you're here, even now, God brought you here so that I could give you a little pastoral push. To stick out your neck and throw the pass. Mordecai says to Esther, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Who knows? Say that with me. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Such a time as this. Would you say that with me? Such a time is this. It's interesting. One of the unique things about this book of the Bible, Esther, is that God is not mentioned once in the 10 chapters. Flip through all the verses. God isn't mentioned once. And yet when you read between the lines, God is all over this story. Something happens over here. Something happens over there. God is in the midst of it all, working through it all. That friend, God is all over the book because God is ultimately the hero of every story. Can we give him praise? Amen. God is the ultimate hero. Only God. But who knows? Esther, maybe this is why God brought you to this place. And I was thinking, Who knows? Who knows? What if you're not here by chance? What if you're not here by accident? What if you work where you work or you live where you live? What if you have the platform you have or the position you have? What if you were born where you were born, at the time you were born? What if God is at work in your story? What if God is behind it all? What if God is all over your story, bringing you to a position and a power so that you can step up and be the hero when you need to be? What if God is at work, putting you in position to throw the pass and win the game? Let me give you a gentle push, Cathedral, by reminding you of your high purpose. You were born for this. I remember when we had a chance to interview Kurt Warner, the Hall of Fame quarterback, and he was here at Cathedral, and I had a chance to talk to him. I'll never forget one part of the interview, because he talked about his journey in football, and there came a point where he realized the success that he was having in football, and he had a lot of success, but it was more than just about the success he was having in football. It was really giving him a platform and a position, a greater position where he could bless others and serve others and help others discover the love of Jesus for themselves. And what if God has positioned you, has raised you up, has given you the platform that he's given to you because this is your time, this is your place. You are where you are because you were born for such a time as this. It's time to get out of the stands, onto the field, in the game, and throw the pass. What if you were born for such a time as this? Amen. I believe it. I believe it. And that brings us to the last part of the story. And this last part has to do with letting it fly. Letting it fly. Say that with me. Letting it fly. At first she drags her feet, but when she gets pushed by Mordecai, she drops back the pass and she lets it fly. She says, have the people pray and fast. And here's what I'm gonna do. If I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She drops back the pass, lets it fly, and does she ever win the game? She goes to the king. She finds favor with the king. The king hears about the plot, and she ends up, by the grace of God, rescuing her people because she was willing to throw the pass. Yeah, it's an amazing story. And today in Israel, they still celebrate a feast called Purim, where they remember and they retell this very story of Esther. In fact, all the kids in the audience, when the character shows up, maybe we can get a bit interactive. When Haman shows up, the bad guy, the villain of the story, he shows up on stage and all of them boo. So on the count of three, can you help me boo? One, two, three, boo. Thank you, Tom. And then when Esther, the hero, shows up in the story, they all cheer. So on the count of three, can you help me cheer? Let's do it one more time. I didn't even count to three. One more time. One, two, three. Cheer. Yeah. So here's the question. Here's the question. Everybody lock in on this. What kind of sound do you want to hear? When your story's done, because everybody has a story. Everybody's writing a story, and someone's gonna know your story. What kind of story do you want them to tell? What kind of sound do you want them to hear? What kind of story are your kids gonna tell, or your grandkids gonna tell, or your friends gonna tell? Are they gonna say, you know, they were a great person, but they were stuck in the stands. They never really got out of the stands and into the game. There was so much potential. Or are they gonna say, I'll tell you, they made mistakes, but they were out on the field, into the game, in the arena. Teddy Roosevelt, during a speech, he made this one quote that every time I read it, it just rocks me. This is what he said. He said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the what? Arena, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Cathedral, today's the day to get into the arena. Throw the pass, and here is the cathedral challenge. Between the time leading up from now till Easter, I'm going to read a scripture before I give you the challenge. In 1 Timothy 2, we read this. It says, "I urge you, first of all, to what? Pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all those who are in authority so they can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved." How many does God want to be saved? Everyone. That's God's heart. So here's the cathedral challenge. It's on the card that you received when you came in. That between now and Easter, one time a week, you can do anything one time a week. Just walk around your neighborhood and just speak a prayer of blessing over your neighbor's house. You say, "Time out, Ken. You don't know my neighbor. I mean, they are bad neighbors. They are the neighbors from hell. I am not doing that." Have you ever thought about what if that's why God has you living on that block? Because they need somebody to pray for them? And so the challenge is to walk around the block once a week and just speak a blessing upon your neighbor. And you never know. I know it's California. We don't talk to our neighbors, but you never know. God may open up the door for you to have a conversation with your neighbor. And from there, who knows? You may find out about a struggle, a need that they have, and God may give you the chance to serve that need, to minister to that need. And who knows? Did you know during Easter season is the number one time people are most open to going to church? And God may open the door for you to invite your neighbor to an Easter service. And who knows? Who knows? What if they come to that service and they surrender their life to Jesus? What if the spiritual climate on your block starts to shift? What if there's more heaven on earth in the hood, right? Why not? Who knows? If you say, "Pastor Ken, I want to step up for that challenge. I want to join with you. That's what I'm going to do." It's a heroic kind of praying. But we're believing as a church that we were born for such a time as this. Let me tell you about an interview, a study that was done with folks in their 90s. Do we have anyone in their 90s today in the audience? Anybody in their 90s? That's awesome. Can we give it up? Yeah. You want to know wisdom, that's the person to go to right there. So they were asking people in their 90s, what do you regret most? Because all of us, if we're honest, we look back, we'd have done something different. They said the number one answer they got was we would have taken more risks. They played it too safe. They wish you would have taken more risks. So I guess that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Life is short. Get out of the stands, on the field, into the game, whatever it looks like for you. I believe there's a hero on the inside of you. And I want to call it out as your pastor. God's the ultimate hero. But God works through people. And God wants to work through you. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me, please. Everyone stand and stick with me. We'll dismiss everybody in a few minutes. I've been praying a prayer all week long, and I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable doing this, you can lift up your hands, and it's an easy prayer. I prayed it all week. I prayed it several times a day. And so just repeat it after me. It goes like this. Lord, empty me. Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. Lord, empty me. Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. Lord, empty me. Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise? Hallelujah! Hallelujah!